Let's stand and open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23 this morning. We'll read verse 1 and then skip down to verse 25. Chapter 23 is a rebuke to the prophets, the pastors. He dealt with false prophets, self-appointed pastors. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Now skip down to verse 25. I have heard what the prophets said, the prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. For the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Let me remind you of the circumstances. Judah had fallen into idolatry. They're about ready to fall into captivity. God had seen what was taking place, raised up a prophet named Jeremiah to preach and to forewarn them of impending doom. And as he preached, the people simply became angry. The king became angry. You'll see Jeremiah during his lifetime in and out of prison because of the hatred the people had towards the word of God. And as he prophesies, his message is not positive, rather one that's honest, but the problem was he stood alone. The rest of the prophets, the rest of the men that considered themselves men of God were rather frauds more than they were men of God. And God here gives a scathing rebuke to these men, false prophets that were leading the nation of Judah astray. And I believe one of the greatest problems in our nation at this moment is self-appointed men of God. The biggest issue we're dealing with in this nation is sin because we have failed to preach the word of God in our pulpits. And these were men, the Bible says, that weren't even called of God. Look at verse 21 of the chapter. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Look also in verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies, by their lightness, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Now, when you're looking for a man of God, you better make sure that you have one that is God called, not self-called. God sent, not self-sent. And Jeremiah was hesitant. We saw back in chapter 1 and 2 his calling and how he was hesitant, a little bit fearful, a little bit nervous. And God pushed him and said, Jeremiah, you're my man for this time, for this generation. And he stood up and preached fearlessly for several decades. But I want you to see, what are the characteristics of a true man of God? Look with me to Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 8. This is really where it starts, because when you look for a man of God, you better look for someone that is controlled by the fear of God and not the fear of man. Today, we have a lot of puppets in the pulpit. Because this is a generation that's far from Bible principles, wicked in their very nature, and indeed, the thoughts of their heart are only evil continually, there's very little hunger for the word of God. And so pastors have deviated from this book, tried to appease their congregations to maintain church growth and build their buildings and finance their own visions. And all you'd have to do in the normal church, United States of America, is walk in, preach one message on sin, and you would clear out the auditorium in a single service. and he preached the truth, and it wasn't enjoyed. Look what it says, chapter 26, verse 8. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him, and that's what a man of God does. He speaks exactly what God commands him to say. When he'd finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophet. Now we're not talking about those who are unchurched. We're not talking about those in the world. We're not talking about people coming out of the bar. We're not talking about the God haters. We're talking about the spiritual leaders of this generation. The priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, "Thou shalt surely die." And this is why so many have stopped preaching. It's not the threat or the fear of death. It's just opposition. Instead of confronting society, the leaders, the spiritual leaders, so-called spiritual leaders of this generation, are conforming to society instead of confronting society. In every church, just about on a regular basis, probably a monthly basis, it has to make a decision. Are we going to go the direction of the emergent church? Are we going to stand on the principles and the Word of God? We think the emergent church is something new to 2014. No, this existed way back in Jeremiah's time. Under false prophets, they were gathered together against him, and they said, "Thou shalt surely die." Verse 9, "Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant?" Why don't you give us something positive? There's only one problem with sin. When sin overwhelms a society, nothing positive can result. The judgment of God is promised. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. You say, how could he have changed that? By changing his message to something more palatable, something more acceptable, something a little kinder, more smooth, easier to swallow. But his message was direct from God. The princes of Judah heard these things, verse 10, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord, sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people. So who is speaking against the man of God? The spiritual leaders. Saying, this man is worthy to die. Why would Jeremiah be worthy to die? All he did was proclaim the word of the Lord. But when a society is decadent, when a society has departed from Bible principles and virtue, when you proclaim the word of God with authority, you're not just going to ruffle feathers. You're going to anger even the most spiritual leaders. When you refuse to read and put into practice the principles of the purpose-driven church, when you refuse to let down your standards, when you refuse to back off the scripture, when you refuse to see the word of God as mysterious and fuzzy, when you say there are, just state that there are biblical absolutes and you disturb people in this generation. Verse 11, then spake the priest and the princesses, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, he could have backed up, he could have backed down, he could have put the Bible to one side to appease the crowd and save his own skin, but he refused. He said, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye've heard. Therefore now, amend your ways. Now this is not what is building the mega churches all across this great nation. They're not standing behind a pulpit and telling the congregation to repent and amend their ways, change your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. He said, listen, I'm not going to change my message. What you ought to do is change your living. We don't like that message. We don't like someone that lifts up their voice like a trumpet. We don't like someone that proclaims the truth. We prefer teachers having itching ears to say something positive in nature. When you look for a man of God, look what it says, verse 17. Go back with me to chapter 23. He had no fear of man. He said, my message is all about God, and the fear of God kept him from departing that from that message. Look what it says in Jeremiah 23:17. they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, these are the false prophets, ye shall have peace. Now this is a bold lie. What was about ready to happen to Judah? God was going to unleash Nebuchadnezzar upon this land. God said, I'm tired of the idolatry. I'm tired of the adultery. I'm tired of the murder. I'm tired of the theft. I'm tired of the wicked living. I'm going to judge this nation. Now, if God had to judge Judah for her sin, that means God must judge America for her sin. You don't want to preach a negative message in this generation because people get up, walk out the doors, take their money with them, and say, preacher, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm not going to attend this church. A pastor, a man of God, has one obligation. It's not to the sheep, it's to the Almighty. It's not to satisfy the unholy living of the congregation, but to satisfy the message of a holy and righteous God. Instead of backing down, he stood up while the false prophets yelled, peace, peace, peace. And they said, everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you for your wickedness. You don't have to worry about that. God is loving. God is kind. God would never send judgment. God would never destroy his people. God had already said, if you obey me, I promise blessing. If you disobey, I promise a curse. You know what men of God in every generation have had to do? Stand up and boldly proclaim the word of God. Fearlessly, like Elijah, with 800 false prophets in his midst, he stood up proclaiming truth and righteousness. Like Noah when he was all alone. At least in Elijah's day, the Bible says there were 7,000 that had not bent the knee, but in Noah's day, it was just him and his family standing against a very wicked society. It was John the Baptist there preaching repentance and saying, bring forth fruit meat for repentance. And boy, you get a preacher in this day and age. I've listened to tapes, and I remember the pastors and the preachers and the leaders from my youth. Dad collected those messages, and I listened to dozens of them every single week. Those were fearless men that stood on principle and preached the truth. That generation is over. Those men are gone. We have a new generation of self-appointed men with no backbone at all. One sour look, one upset face. One person, one member with money that makes a threat and the pastor will shut it down. Controlled by the fear of men. Jeremiah was controlled by the fear of God. That is a man of God. Look what it says in Jeremiah 23, verse 16. A man of God is one that refuses to abandon the word of God, no matter how offensive or inconvenient it may be. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, they make you vain. They speak a vision of what? Now, I wouldn't suggest you do it, but if you get bored and listen on the radio or watch on TV, someone from this new emergent church movement, what you will not see is a Bible. What you definitely won't see is a King James Bible. What they don't want to hear is a final authority. You know why no one wants to preach on the infallibility of this word, of this book? That makes God the final authority in their life. What they want to do is produce doubt. They are followers of Satan. What did Satan do? Produce doubt. So self-proclaimed pastors produce doubt in the minds of the hearers in the very infallible word of God. This is a mysterious word, they say. There are a lot of things in here that are fuzzy. We cannot fathom. We cannot understand. Everyone will have a different opinion. That's not God's word. God's word is black and white. He said they speak a vision of their own heart. So when they sit on a stool and address their people, rarely do they even open the Bible. Why? They're not there to proclaim the word of God. They're there to proclaim a message from their own heart. It'll appease the congregation. It's entertaining. And at the end, many will walk by and shake their hands and say, That was lovely. I'll tell you what happens when you sit in a church that preaches the Word of God. Your flesh will stand up. You will become upset because the flesh doesn't like that which comes from the Word of God. You prefer something out of someone else's heart. The emotion. Nowadays, it's a story. It's an emotion. It's touchy. It's feely. Do you know there's not much found in this word that's touchy or feely? Have you ever noticed that? Have you read this book? How touchy-feely was it? Weren't you overwhelmed by the emotion? Oh, I am such a great person. You know, God really needs me. You read this book and you'll fall down unclean, unworthy. You'll be convicted. You'll be urged by the Holy Spirit to lead a cleaner, better life. Convinced that your life is all about His great name, not your flesh. Look what it says in verse 25. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy what? It's not a problem that they prophesy lies. The problem is they try to put God's name on it. This is from God. No, this is from a fraud. This is from a man. This is the imaginations and the dreams of a man's heart. In my name, they have said, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. I have a special word. We went to Canada several months ago, Brother Troy and I, and one morning, Sunday morning, we went and got a coffee, and one of the mega pastors was preaching on the screen, and in the middle of his message, he stopped. And there was maybe a 35-second or 45-second pause. That's a long time in a church service to pause. And he looked up, and he stood back, and he held the pulpit. He said, yeah. Folks, I just got a direct word from God. Troy looked at me and I looked at Troy. I said, I think he just ran out of things to preach. He's trying to collect his thoughts. When he got them back together, he's going to suddenly try to tell the people he just got a direct word from God. That's what was taking place. This sounds exactly like the charismatic movement. I have a dream. I've dreamed, verse 26. How long should this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Instead of preaching and holding to the word of God, here's what's happened. The message was all about what they had in their heart. Let me share to you today what's on my heart. You don't need to share with us anything on your heart. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How about if you share something out of God's holy, inspired, infallible word, and we'd appreciate that. Amen? That's why in verse 22, their message had no effect. Verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way. Let me ask you this. What is being preached behind our pulpits today in the United States of America? Is this turning men from their evil way? What are we seeing in our congregations? Our congregations are becoming more and more wicked in their daily life, and suddenly spirituality is just what we appear to be on Sunday. I'm amazed what people can do in the name of God throughout the week, how they can live, how they can speak, how they can dress, no conscience at all. I'm shocked by what comes out of their mouth, but on Sunday they'll play the part and come in with a smile. All the while, whited walls inside, rotting bones. Christianity is not a Sunday job or a Sunday appearance or a Sunday obligation. Christianity is something that the Holy Spirit produces in you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Amen. Thursday. It'll be seen on your face. It'll be seen in your spirit. It'll be heard in your speech. Do you remember what the Word of God is mentioned as in this chapter? What three things do we see in verse 28 and 29? The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? That's what we don't want. The Bible is referred to, the word of God is referred to as food, as wheat, as fire, something that purges is a hammer, something that breaks. That's why Scripture is not being read from our pulpits. This is why someone will get up. I have almost stopped taking our youth to certain conferences because the preachers there, their only purpose is to tell one story, make the youth laugh or cry. They need nutrition. We have the Twinkie handout is the average Sunday service in this nation. Collection of junk food. Nothing that'll feed your soul. Nothing that'll sustain you throughout the week. Nothing that is a fire that'll burn and that will purge you. Put the heat on your life. Nothing like a hammer that'll break the stony ground. The hard heart. Never have we been so far from God, so deviated from Scripture. And here's why. It's not preached in our pulpits. It's not read throughout the week. It's not made of great importance. Now when people are looking for a church, they're not looking for a church where the Bible is preached. They're looking for a church where I can get comfortable. Right. And here's what's so amazing. We have Christians that are messed up in their minds because they're trying to find their identity in a church. So they come to a church and they say, well, I want to find a church where I can get comfortable and I can get involved. And they're looking for an identity, not in Christ, but in the church. It's much more easy to get comfortable in church than it is to be crucified in church. Christ is not worried about your comfort. He's worried about your crucifixion. So I want to find my identity in this church. You need to find your identity in Jesus Christ. When you find your identity in Him, you'll be a blessing to any congregation. You'll be a blessing to your spouse and to your children and to everyone around you. But if you think your identity comes as a club leader, as a soul winning leader, as a class teacher, you don't understand the Bible principle. Your identity comes as a crucified Christian, Christ being honored and glorified through your life. But here's why. So-called pastors have quit preaching this word. It's a hammer. So much of this book has to be avoided to keep the hammer from coming down and breaking the hearts. How much brokenness do you see taking place in our services in this generation? There's no brokenness over sin. How is it the people can go, have their party, leave full of emotion, walk out the church doors and live more sinful than they've ever lived in their lives, and consider that a meeting with God or time with the Holy Spirit? Say, preacher, you're addressing this subject more and more often. If we don't address it 4 or 5 times a year, we're going to see a gradual slide. You want to know why? Because we're all flesh and bone, and all of us have a flesh that likes to be catered to, that likes to be pampered. We don't want the word of God to come down harsh on us. He said, the problem is not with the people, but the problem is with the prophets, because the prophets won't stand and proclaim, boldly proclaim the word of God. And here's what happens. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. The message that is being preached, the lies, the dreams, the message from one's own heart is very appealing to a carnal, fleshly, unsaved world. Our churches in this nation are bigger than they've ever been, and our congregations have never been more unholy. Jeremiah 5:31. Here's the problem. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Prophets are not catering to God, but catering to the people. I have to feed them what they want. I have to stay with a positive message. I have to grow this church. So while they lie and prophesy falsely, the churches grow by leaps and bounds. This kind of ministry is very capable of drawing the undiscerning. Go with me to 2 Peter. Repeatedly, the scripture talks of the apostasy that we'll see in the last days. We are seeing that firsthand. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring them upon themselves swift destruction. Many, look at that word, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, isn't it any surprise at all that man would naturally cater to a congregation, to a pastor, and to preaching that doesn't disturb their flesh, that doesn't change their lifestyle? Absolutely. Look what it says in verse 18. 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. How are they bringing in their worshipers? They allure through the lust of the flesh. So we've got to bring in that music. We have to bring in that style of worship. We have to eliminate the preaching of the Holy Word of God. We have to cater to the emotions. We have to appease the flesh. If we start off with a coffee in the foyer, the right kind of colors, the world's softest pews, very attractive music, sensual, carnal, worldly. And if we keep the preaching to a minimum, not only do we have to keep out the Word of God, we've got to keep this to a minimum. People can only take 15 or 20 minutes. A carnal man can't even take that much. You got to lace it with jokes, underlie it with entertainment, and avoid Scripture. Keep it to 15 minutes, and now we have a palatable service. I think we'll attract a crowd at this point. Verse 18. We will allure them through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error, while they promised them liberty. What is the New Emergent Church promising the congregation? Come to us. We're preaching liberty. While they're promising them grace and liberty in Jesus, what's taking place? They themselves are the servants of corruption. Why is it we read every week of another one of their leaders falling into adultery, falling into fornication, falling into homosexuality? While they preach liberty, they themselves become servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, they're again entangled. What is taking place? Instead of being freed from sin, they find themselves newly entangled, because the message is you have liberty, experience grace, go live your life, fulfill your flesh, have your fun in Jesus' name. They're entangled again therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Don't take a look at their present state. Take a look 10 or 15 years in the future. See the result of that kind of living. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy, this is the word they don't like, from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog. What? Scripture refers to that kind of person as a dog? God said the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I wouldn't want to be referred to in Scripture as a dog or a hog returning to my vomit or my mire. Say, that's harsh. God's word's harsh. That's why so many have stopped preaching it. Look what it says. Go back with me to verse 13 and 14, Jeremiah 23. If you're looking for a man of God, you better make sure he's controlled by the fear of God and not the fear of man. You better make sure you find someone that refuses to abandon the word of God, no matter how offensive or inconvenient it becomes. And number three, you better make sure you have a man of God that teaches biblical holiness and models it. Men of God still teach and preach holiness and are determined to live it. Look what it says in verse 13. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They have prophesied and Baal. They have caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. What is that horrible thing? They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoer. When you promise liberty and offer grace and say, because you're made holy, that's a lie. That's prophesying lie. You're not made holy at salvation. You're made righteous at salvation. Holiness is a daily choice. By doing that, you strengthen the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. So all their preaching, all their prophesying is in vain because no one turns from his wickedness. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose of Scripture being preached? To turn us away from wickedness. If God, you mean to tell me that God would write this book and lead you to unrighteousness? I don't think that is possible. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof is Gomorrah. That's not a good reference. Look what it says in verse 9. They are supposed to be turning men from their evil. They're not. They're supposed to be leading them to holiness. They're not. Verse 9, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. My bones shake. Do you see Jeremiah? Do you see what's taking place? Are you with me this morning? Jeremiah is looking what is taking place in his country. The wickedness that is swept across the land, the idolatry that is dominating the environment. And he says the real problem is not with the people, but with the prophets that have stopped preaching the word of God. And as he thinks about it, he said, my heart is broken, my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because the Lord, why? A man of God is concerned with God's great name. What is your lifestyle doing to God's great name? You know what? If you're going to live like that, don't tell anyone you're a Christian. If you're going to talk like that, dress like that, act like that, listen to that, watch that, please do yourself and God's children a great favor. Don't label yourself as a Christian. You ought to concern, you ought to have enough respect to say, I'm concerned enough with God's great name that if I'm going to live my life and do my thing, I don't want to bring reproach upon his great name. I don't want to do anything to reproach the name of Christ. Because of the Lord, what's his motivation? The Lord, and because of the words of what? His holiness. So what is preaching supposed to do? It's supposed to steer people away from the works of the flesh, putting those things aside. It's supposed to lead men to walk and live in holiness. That's the purpose of preaching. These prophets were not turning men from wickedness, but rather turning men to wickedness. And characterized by wealth, likability, popularity, but have nothing to do with holiness. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what you ought to do every time a man of God steps foot behind the pulpit. We have the privilege in this church of seeing dozens and dozens of men of God step into this pulpit. When they walk out, you ought to hug their necks and say, thank you for being a man of God. The longer I live, the more I respect men like Brother Nichols who've stayed true and firm for decades, because this generation, it's one at a time, going a different direction, caving to the pressure, seeking to appease men. Thank God for those that have been faithful year after year, decade after decade, refusing to turn from the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be what? Now remember the last verse that we read in chapter 23 in our text today was this. You don't have to turn back. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy. Let me remind you of the wording of verse 32. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord. and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies. And remember what it said, by their lightness. Did you get that? What do we find in the pulpit in this day and age? A lightness. They do not understand their office. They do not understand their obligation. Oh, I enjoy humor. I enjoy people that are naturally funny. But I have no intention of turning this pulpit or this congregation over to someone whose ministry is all about lightness. The Word of God is heavy. If you don't understand the obligation and the responsibility of your office, you do not or should not stay in that office. A bishop must be blameless. Most have misread that in this generation, and they're shameless. They've turned the ministry into a long golf tournament. No more prayer meetings. No more personal soul winning. They've become administrators, and soul winning is not even a part of their life. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Turns me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long. That's understanding the weight of your ministry. Three of those are negative in connotation. You're supposed to preach. That means reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall what? Turn their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Amen. Capital City, as long as I'm here, I make you this promise. Capital City has got to make a decision on a regular basis. What is our direction? And as I travel and as I see what is taking place all around this nation, I'm reminded once again, we have to make a choice. We can slip into the trap that so many are sliding into and change our direction. That's not an immediate or drastic change. It's a slow change where we stop resisting the flood of unrighteousness. We start allowing things in our Christian school that shouldn't be there. Our dress changes. Our music changes. We exchange the King James Bible for the latest version. We bring in a praise team. Change our choir specials to something a little more lively and more attractive. We tell our youth, you know what? Just dress however God leads you. They don't even know God. They'll dress how the world leads them. Now, here's my question to Capital City today. As I travel and I see what is taking place, your pastor is more determined than he's ever been in his life. I am not going that direction. I'm not taking that turn. I'm not appeasing the crowd that appeases the flesh. I'm willing to be ostracized. I'm willing to be called an extremist. I'm willing to be looked down upon. But holiness must be preached. God's name must be exalted. This book is still infallible. And as much as I like to fill every single empty spot in this auditorium, I won't exchange principle for growth. I will not fill a church congregation with carnal members just to see our attendance go up. Our offerings increase. At some point, every single member in here has to make a personal decision. Because as we watch people that we once admired and respected turn and go a different direction, this church must make a decision. We follow this book. We stand on truth. We don't look to the right. We don't look to the left. We don't follow a man just because at some point he was a spiritual leader with great influence. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We keep our focus on this book. We lift up his holy name and we say, let man do whatever they wish. Let churches go the direction they want. And in it, we will be kind. We will be loving. We will be patient. We'll reach the lost. But that one thing must not change. This book is still our sole source of truth. Not just in principle, but in practice. And if we don't make that decision, we'll watch this church go the same direction so many have gone. We'll watch our youth go the same direction so many have gone. We'll watch our music go the same direction so many have gone. So today we take a vote. Not verbally, not visually, but individually. We choose our path. We determine our direction. We say, in 2014, is it still important to honor his great name, live a holy life, and reach the lost? If that's not our purpose, we're better off shutting these doors, cutting off the lights, going home, and saying, I'll live my own life and do my own thing. But if this is about God's great name, this is where we stand on truth. And it's not going to become easier in this society. It's going to become more difficult. You're going to have to grow a bigger backbone. You're going to have a greater walk with God. You're going to have to enjoy this book more than you've ever enjoyed it. You're going to have to support those that stand for truth and right. You're going to have to band together and say, may God's great name be glorified. Amen.